Well, they say pride cometh before a fall. I don't know if I should be preaching at our brother or not. He has done me a great favor today, but for a while there this evening, looked like we were all going to have to get off the platform and let Mrs. Cairns come up here, do the preaching too, maybe. I was telling the folks I wasn't planning to do Sunday school this morning, but I had to do Dr. Barrett's class because he had to do my church. And so I preached there what I was to be preaching here, and tonight is what you call impromptu, something like that. But we pray the Lord will grant us help. Turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. While you're turning, I'm tempted to share a little story with you. I say pride cometh before a fall. A few months ago, sitting next to Dr. Barrett at some function at school, a concert or something, and I thought I would... Excuse me?
It wasn't a concert?
Well, I forgot what it was, but I remember what happened. But I had been doing a little study in Ecclesiastes in my church. Actually, it was for our brother Paul Munger's graduation. I preached to him from Ecclesiastes to try and get his thinking straight about the world. But I had just recently gotten a couple of commentaries, and I was enjoying looking at them. And as I was reading this one fellow in particular, I said, you know, this really is interesting. It sounds very familiar. And so I got out my notes because I took Ecclesiastes with Dr. Barrett in school. And I compared his notes and I got to looking at his commentary. I thought, this is amazing. And I just was, and suddenly, as it happens to all preachers, it dawned on me, well, I know the source and the repeater. And so I went to Dr. Barrett and I said, you know, I was reading a commentary the other day and really looked pretty familiar. And I was really starting to enjoy this and starting to rub it in real well. And he was vitally aware of what I was talking about. And instead of seeing the sweat come out, I suddenly heard him say, yes, Kaiser published that a few years after I did my study on Ecclesiastes. And I thought, well, who has copied whom? But... So I haven't gotten one on him yet. But we did get a little revenge today. He's been long overdue preaching in Winston. And so today he couldn't turn it down. And I certainly appreciate his efforts to get up there. And Brother Stair, too, for being a chauffeur at the last minute and an early hour this morning. In Genesis 24, I want us to read a portion here of this somewhat familiar passage. Breaking into the narrative surrounding Abraham and coming now to his desire to secure a wife for his son Isaac. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went unto Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand, and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again into the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Now let's skip over to verse 49 and continue reading. The servant speaking again now. And now if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away into my master. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. We'll end our reading there, and we trust again that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired word to all our hearts. And with God's word open before us, let's all bow our heads. Let us each one seek the Lord's help for both the preaching and the hearing of his word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence tonight in the wondrous and the peerless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we come tonight and we are grateful that we are not left to ourselves. Lord, we're grateful that we're not left to ourselves to seek out truth, But thou hast spoken truth unto us. And Lord, we're grateful that we're not left to ourselves even with the word of truth before us. But thou hast promised that where two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that thy presence is there in the midst. And Lord, we would covet that presence tonight. I pray thou wilt make us everyone mindful of it. For Lord, we can come here and sing songs and hear a little word here and there from a man. If we haven't met with thee, all is vain. And so, Lord, we pray that thy presence will be with us. And thou wilt grant us help in the preaching and in the hearing of thine eternal word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have come to a passage of Scripture tonight that personally is one that always warms my heart. I sometimes get frustrated when I hear people say they don't like to read the historical sections of the Bible, because I think these latter chapters in Genesis are some of the warmest and the best in all the Word of God. The passage tonight that brings us to a very vital point in the life of Abraham. Abraham is now old. Sarah, his wife, has died. And it's come time to seek a wife for his son Isaac. That's a practice that sometimes I think we ought to get back to nowadays. I have three daughters, and I'm very happy, any of you men that have sons seven and under, to speak to you after the service. It's a fearful place out there today, and I think about letting three girls grow up in it. It's very fearful. But Abraham is rightly concerned. God has called him. He's been a stranger all his life. And now his son, the son of the promise, has been born. And Abraham is very jealous to see Isaac follow on. He's certainly very confident that the Lord's hand is upon him. But he calls aside his trusted servant, most probably Eliezer of Damascus. And he says unto him, I have a job for you. A very important one. And I want you to make an oath with me that you'll carry it out to the letter. And he sends his entrusted servant back to Mesopotamia to find a wife for Isaac. He's very eager to say that you will not allow my son to take a wife of the daughters of this land, neither will you allow Isaac to go back to Mesopotamia. This is the land of the covenant. This is the land of the promise. Isaac must be here. And so he sends a servant. Of course, as we have read, these are very familiar verses, and there are many great themes that run through this passage. Certainly just the very theme of faithfulness, as this man so carefully followed on with what he was given to do. There's certainly the theme of God's providence, and how he worked everything so particularly in bringing Rebekah unto this servant. I've heard many messages from this chapter on Christians in general, knowing the will of God and the wonders of that prayer or that statement, I being in the way, the Lord led me. But I want tonight to, I guess, take a little ministerial liberty and use this passage to speak to us on the Lord's work, and in particular, the work of the Holy Spirit, as God brings us unto Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And as we read in the Scriptures, we read of a covenant before the foundations of the world in which God, with His everlasting love, sought a bride for His Son. As we would take occasion to look at the story in that light, you find that this servant would fulfill the role, at least in that story, of the Holy Spirit. I'm vitally aware that whenever you take such spiritual applications that you can't press every detail and you must be very careful. But I trust we will with care tonight consider something of this calling out of a bride. And I pray the Lord will help us and grant us even of that same Holy Spirit as we consider the wonders of His work in calling us unto Himself. The first thing I'd like to draw to your attention tonight is the source of the Spirit's mission. the source of the Spirit's mission. If you think with me of this story, as we said, Abraham is very old. Isaac has yet to have a wife. He's very jealous again that Isaac not leave the land. He's also very careful that Isaac not take a wife of the Canaanites. And so he calls to him his servant, for Abraham at this point is too old to make the journey, over 500 miles. And he sends forth one that he trusts greatly to bring this bride unto his son. Well, we can be very brief here, but friends, is that not what the Lord does when he calls us unto Jesus Christ? He very carefully, very specifically sends his Spirit to speak to men. We at times are caught in the throes of theological debates, and I guess that's all part of church history and wrestling through with the truth of God. But something I think very crucial here. Men today are very eager to kind of chop into pieces the work of God in bringing sinners unto Himself. But I believe if you carefully look through the Scriptures, you find that the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit all apply, at least when it comes to redemption, to the same people. A great work of election that God the Father has done from the foundation of the world. The work of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is a work that the Spirit does, and He only does it in the hearts of those chosen of God. And then, of course, the somewhat emotional aspect of this, the work of the Son as well, applying to the same group of people. You can't just chop up and say, well, God elects one group, the Spirit deals with another group, and Christ died for a different group. There was a bride. There was a purpose. It was all in view. The counsels of redemption. Now, quite happily, we do not know the list, as it were. And I get a little frustrated. A lot of our men were speaking at the last week of prayer about problems. We sometimes wrestle with problems with the other side. They're talking about problems with the Calvinists that they've had. Men that won't preach the gospel to men. Men that won't call sinners to Christ. Well, far be it from anybody to use theology as a reason to disobey the Bible. But I say there's great comfort here. Because we then look at the work of the Holy Spirit. And we don't look at it with some vain hope. Oh, I just hope that when the Spirit touches this man's heart, something will happen. No, folks, when the Holy Spirit comes and deals with men, something does happen. I fear what we're seeing today a lot is people that have tried to do things within the religious circle that haven't met with the Spirit of God. That's why we're in a lot of the mess we're in. But I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the passage that I think we quote a lot and think of occasionally, and yet I fear sometimes we really don't hit it right. We read in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." You know, a lot of times if you quote that and you have it come to mind, you're thinking about heaven. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Well, there's a great sense in which that's true of heaven. We haven't seen it. I dare say we couldn't fathom it if we did see it, at least at this point. But that's not what this passage of Scripture is saying. What Paul is doing here in this passage is he's contrasting natural learning with spiritual learning. And he's saying here, quite frankly, that these things of the Spirit of God that we're speaking of cannot be learned by men pursuing them in the natural realm. You know, there are people, there are a lot of liberals. We spend a lot of our time in school reading a bunch of liberals that, quite frankly, many of them know more about the Bible than I do. And they're lost. No, it's not by natural learning. It's not by any trumped up means that we can come into this knowledge of God. It is communicated to us by His Spirit. No, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's interesting. Verse 11 says, what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? There's a gap between men and other men. All you can know about another man is what he tells you, what he leads you to believe. How much more is there a gap between you and God? But the ministry of the Spirit of God comes. He is sent by the Father and the Son to secure this bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would have you think with me secondly tonight of the substance of the Spirit's message. Look with me back in Genesis. In this passage, Eliezer has brought a wondrous story. There's great joy that comes to these people. Look with me at a passage that, or a part of the passage that we didn't read over in verse 36. As he's speaking unto Rebekah, he says, and Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son. He was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. Folks, what is the substance of the Spirit's message? It is to convince the bride of all the wonders of the bridegroom. Eliezer came and he had gifts, he had gold, he had raiment, he had various things that he poured upon them in blessing. But all of his speech was of Isaac. And everything that he brought and all the gifts that he brought with him were very particularly to convince them of the wonders of Isaac. Is that not the substance of the Spirit's message unto us? Everything that the Holy Spirit of God is busy about doing in this age and all throughout history is directed to point men to Jesus Christ. That's why I think it's a fearful thing when people talk a lot about the Holy Spirit and yet they continue on in vast ignorance of Christ. And the substance of the Spirit's message is to convince you of the riches of Christ, to convince you and to compel you to flee unto Christ. Let's turn over to John's Gospel. Again, very familiar verses, but in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel, we have just in a big or a crucial nutshell here what the Spirit of God is busy about doing. Christ Himself said in verse 8 and following of the Holy Spirit, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Read through there then this message of the Spirit of God. He will reprove the world of sin. The Spirit's message is to convince men of their own sin. To convince them that they're rebels against God. Now that's where you have to part ways when it comes to pressing the details. I doubt Eliezer tried to convince Rebekah how bad she was and how Isaac wouldn't really have any cause to want her. That's the way it goes in the natural realm too. We look to a bride that we're greatly attracted to. But then it just serves to magnify the grace and the love of God. He called a bride into Christ. There was absolutely nothing in it that was attractive. Absolutely nothing in it that had any merit, any worth, no condition whereby it should have been chosen, save in the love of God. The Spirit comes and it convinces men of their sin. Folks, I want to say, I believe in our generation, this is a part of gospel work sorely lacking. Men will never be brought to be vitally aware of their sin and their need of Christ by telling them how good they are. By telling them that church is a great place, you have a lot of friends, you can get on the softball team and here we go. They might get to a church and they might get to a softball team, but they won't get to Christ. There's a great law work that must be done. There's a convincing of sin that the Spirit does. And if you find a man that's never had that work, you find a man that has fled to Christ for what reason? Now, that work may vary. I know that there are young people, children, that have very little knowledge of sin to the degree many of us have as we live and move in this world. And they're convinced of their need. The Spirit, in every case, empties men of themselves. Cast them upon Jesus Christ. What is the second part of this work then? Of righteousness. Verse 10 says, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Not only does the Holy Spirit convince men of their own sin, but He convinces men of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He convinces men that there is a standard that God has looked at and He has looked upon favorably. And there is a righteousness that He gives unto His people. If you mark it down, the root of any heresy, the root of any false religion, is a failure to preach imputed righteousness. It is the job of the Spirit to convince men of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And just as Eliezer came, and he said to Rebekah, look at my son, or my master's son. Into his hands hath he given all that he has. Jesus Christ is heir of all things, heaven and earth. Be married to this heir and possess all. Jesus Christ is Himself, perfect righteousness. Jehovah, my righteousness. Be united to Him and be righteous in the sight of God. But the Spirit just convinced me I was unrighteous. I was sinful in the sight of God. Yes. So that you'd look away from your own righteousness, which is but filthy rags. And look at Christ's righteousness. Folks, is that not the root of every false religion? You think of the Jews. They, what? Being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. The Holy Spirit comes and convinces men of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He convinces men that there is their ground of acceptance with God. Convinces men to flee to that refuge for redemption. Finally, it said here that the Spirit is to convince men of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit comes to convince men of the victory of Christ's redemption. You know, I really believe there are a lot of Christians that struggle because they really never grasp hold of that one point. The victory of Christ's redemption. You read in Romans 4 and 25, it said Christ was raised again because of our justification. Every testimony that this book gives to the work of Jesus Christ is one of victory. Not one of vain and futile hopes. It's one of victory. Look in the closing of Isaiah 52. In that opening of the 53rd chapter there. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, wisely, skillfully. He'll be successful in that he's come to do. And it's the job of the Holy Spirit to convince men. The victory of Christ's redemption. Folks, there's assurance. There's a blessed ministry that the Spirit of God does in our hearts to give us confidence. Why? Because we're looking. If we're looking at Christ's righteousness, if we're convinced of His righteousness as we have focused upon His work, then the inevitable outcome is to be convinced of His victory. God is looking to His work, not mine. There is my victory. And I say that is the substance of the Spirit's message. It's a far cry from the charismatic delusion of our day. But I say if we're going to come to terms with the work of the Spirit of God, His message is not to speak of Himself, to speak of Christ. He will take of the things of Christ and show them unto us. And just as Eliezer was jealous to speak of the riches of Isaac, now, the Spirit of God speaks of the riches of Jesus Christ. But I want finally tonight to draw your attention to the success of the Spirit's moving. Turn back with me to the narrative here. In those closing verses, You have a very wonderful portion of the Word of God. One of those cases in which the Lord grants us something to ponder in the realm of human emotion with great joy. Rebekah has been given unto Isaac. Rebekah has taken no small step at this point. She's met a servant. She's seen great gifts and great things, but she doesn't know much about what Isaac looks like. I guess all the girls nowadays would think about that. But she has been convinced by far greater things than just appearance. And when Eliezer says, "Don't let me tarry, let us go back," they said, "Well, let's ask Rebecca. This is a little fast." And they ask her, "Will you go with this man?" And her answer, very plain, very prompt, "I will go. I will go." Folks, there is the success of the Spirit's moving. When a man comes to see Jesus Christ, when a man comes to embrace Christ in the gospel, that we look at and call effectual calling, there's that within him that can't look any more to Mesopotamia, can't look any more to the world and things that it offers. There's that is compelling him to flee unto Jesus Christ, because he's listened to the Spirit's message. He's convinced. He's moved. And he follows on. The bride is brought unto Jesus Christ. Well, folks, for us, that involves being brought to life. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. A very wonderful passage. Speaking there of that great power, it says, the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Do you know that the power that God used when He breathed through His Spirit life into you is the same power that He used when He brought Jesus Christ from the tomb? Do you ever ponder your conversion in such light? That such a mighty miracle took place. I say that effectual call is that success of the Spirit's moving. Life where there was nothing but death before. Men are brought unto Christ with great joy and great willingness to leave everything else behind to have Jesus Christ. But you know, it's not only that the bride accepts Jesus Christ. Christ accepts the bride. Look at verse 63 and following again. Isaac has gone out to meditate in the field at eventide. He lifts up his eyes. He sees the camels returning. Rebekah is asked. She says, "Who is this man?" And Eliezer has told her. She puts a veil and covers herself. What garments do you think Rebekah had on at that time? It said that Eliezer, when he went to Mesopotamia, took jewelry, silver and gold and raiment. Would she have had anything else on but the raiments that were given to her from Isaac? When Isaac saw Rebekah coming, he saw the raiments that he had sent. Folks, there's coming a day which we will see Jesus Christ as He is. And He will see us. He will see Himself. He'll see the raiments of His righteousness that He's put upon us. And He will take us. And the great marriage supper of the Lamb, in which believers in Jesus Christ are finally free of all the trappings of sin that have so easily beset us along the way, clothed in His righteousness, we will come to see Him as we have never seen Him before. Rebekah had been greatly swayed. She had been greatly awed by thoughts of Isaac and everything she had learned to this point. But what of this moment? Folks, I trust that God is teaching us more and more of Jesus Christ as we go day by day in our Christian lives. We should be jealous. I mean, you think about that 500-mile journey as they came back. You think Rebekah just sat there and looked at the trees on the way by? She was pulling everything she could get from Eliezer to learn about Isaac. What's he like? kind of food does he like? What does he do? Is he a hunter? What? How is life there with these people? You know, sometimes I think there are Christians that don't think very much about heaven. Think, well, it's time to prop our feet up and finally rest from everything we've been doing here. I believe we'll be very busy in heaven. Busy in the worship of God. Busy adoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it behooves us in the time intervening that we learn everything we can of this Christ, so that we might be more fit. The transition be not as shocking as it probably will be to some of us. Are you hungry to learn of Christ? Are you so convinced of His merits that you'll embrace Him for salvation, and yet you'll not ponder and meditate upon all of His merits and all of His glories just because of who He is? That's true love. Not what we can get from something. What do the saints in glory do? Take the crowns off and adore them? Oh, they cast them at His feet. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And in that day, we will be overwhelmed with His glory. Let us be overwhelmed with His glory at least somewhat now. Let us strive more and more to be conformed to the image of Christ now. That those robes placed upon us and our justification might shine through more and more to the newness of life. But folks, it is a wondrous thing. As we read again in Ephesians that we're accepted in the Beloved. You didn't see Isaac hesitate. You didn't see Isaac do anything but take Rebekah. They were married. And Isaac was comforted after the death of Sarah. Folks, there is a mystery if there's ever a mystery. God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all His perfections. Perfect unity, perfect harmony, perfect fellowship before anything was created. He chooses to place His love upon sinners. Folks, can you hear the Spirit tonight telling you of all the wonders and the worth of this Christ? He tells us of all our unworthiness so that the riches of His grace will shine all the more to us. Marriage is to be a wondrous picture. A bride and a groom in the happiest day of their lives. And it should be true for the people of God that with joy we meditate the grace of our God in salvation. And with thanksgiving we ponder that person of the Trinity that I fear we all too often neglect, and give praise unto God the Spirit for coming and speaking to us of the worth of Christ. And I pray that tonight the Lord will take up even His inspired word and speak such things to every heart here. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we come tonight into Thy presence again. And we rejoice that Thy Word speaks to us of all the wonders of this redemption. Lord, we confess we are all unworthy. And every child of God here in this place tonight will rightly join me in that confession. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt convince us evermore of the worthiness of Thy Son. And Lord, I pray if there be any here tonight that know not Christ, that Thy Spirit may convince them of the emptiness of Mesopotamia and draw them to all the wonders of Isaac in the land of promise. Lord, speak Thy word to hearts. Lord, if you're a sinner here tonight, I encourage you, ponder this Christ. If I can be of any help to you in opening the Scriptures to speak of Him, I encourage you to remain after the meeting. Many others here be glad to help you and speak with you. I say, look not anywhere else but Christ. For He, the heavenly Bridegroom, is the only hope for sinners. Lord, bless Thy Word tonight. May Christ be lifted up in every heart. We pray it in His name. Amen.